First of all, to all of you, a very, very happy New Year. Today, as we know, is also the feast of Mary, Mother of God, a holy day of obligation. I thought we might, for our homily, speak on the virtue of hope for the new year. We might begin by observing that everything in our lives, everything on earth, has an end. Only God will never cease to be. So too everything in our lives has a beginning. We began to be conceived. Our bodies had a beginning. Our souls had a beginning. We had a beginning when we were born. We had a supernatural beginning when we were baptized. During our lives here on earth, there are constant beginnings. To walk, to talk, to begin to reason, to choose, to begin going to school. And even when we end school, they call it, of all things, a commencement. We begin our work, our profession. We begin our religious life. I began my priesthood, happened to be on my birthday that I was ordained priest. Mother told me at about the same time. When our body dies, our soul begins to live in eternity. All through life, these beginnings are constantly symbolized by the beginning of each day, beginning of each week, month, and today, the beginning of the new year. As we begin the new year, we face, all of us, an unknown future. Some events that will occur in the next year we can anticipate, but most of them only God knows. We do not. What, as we casually say, will happen. If then the virtue we most need to cultivate as we look at the past is gratitude, so the virtue we most need as we look forward to the future is hope. And as we did with gratitude, so we'll here do with hope. Ask ourselves, the three most fundamental questions that the human mind can ask. What, why, and how? What is hope? Hope is the confident desire of obtaining some future good. The confident desire of obtaining some future good. The virtue of hope is the confident desire of obtaining the future good that has been promised us by God. Suppose we look for a moment at each part of what we've said. The supernatural virtue of hope is. It is therefore the desire. We are looking forward to something in the future. But it's always something good. Future evil, we fear. Future good, we hope to obtain. But this virtue of hope, which we received infused into our souls at baptism, is a confident desire. That adjective is crucial. We are sure. We are convinced. We are certain. We may no more doubt of obtaining what God promised than we may doubt what God revealed. We have a confident desire. There is no doubt. Why? Why is our desire so sure? Because the one who made the promise is God. There are two virtues that should never be separated. In fact, they are the same virtue from two different perspectives. Hope and trust. We trust in God. We hope to obtain what he promised. The object of trust, therefore, is always someone. The object of hope is always something. It is our trust in God that gives us our hope, which is the confident desire that we will indeed obtain, because he will certainly give what he had promised to confer. I'm not yet finished with the what. Let's be concrete. What is it that we hope to obtain from God? On earth, what we hope to obtain is His grace. And in eternity, we hope to obtain heaven. So what is grace? Everything that leads us to heaven. That's why. What we should hope for here on earth is what God knows better than we. What will lead us to heaven? And that, my friends, is grace. There is hope, lowercase. And there is hope, what we hope to obtain from God. Is whatever He knows is a grace for us. Does that include my hoping that I will reach Washington this evening? Yes. Provided my reaching Washington tonight is a grace that will lead me to heaven. Our hopes on earth are always conditioned on what God knows better than we will lead us to our eternal destiny. Our hope after death is unconditional heaven, nothing less. So much for what is hope. Now why? Why not only should we hope, why must we hope? Because not to hope is to sin. And I'm afraid many people, taking the three theological virtues in sequence, faith, hope, and charity, everybody, it seems, is convinced we should practice and grow in the virtue of charity. So we should. But I'm afraid not so many people know that we are to grow also in the virtues of faith and here hope. I have 7 reasons why we must hope. First, Christ wants us to. Remember and don't forget. You trust in God, trust also in me. Why? Because Christ is God. Our hope, therefore, is a mandate. We are obliged to hope. Hope in what? Hope in what Christ promised. Hope in whom? Or better, trust in whom? As the foundation of our hope. In Christ who is God. Although he made promises with earthly lips, behind those earthly lips was the mind and will of God. Christ promised us nothing which he will not provide the grace for us to obtain. Second, why? Why must we grow in hope? Because our destiny in eternity depends on our hope. Only hopeful people will reach heaven. Hopeless people will all be lost. Forty years in the priesthood have taught me so much. Sins against hope. I speak from conviction, are more frequent and more common than most people realize. And as we'll see before we finish this conference, not infrequently, among the last persons you'd expect. Bishops, priests, religious, given the high demands of their calling, and the superhuman pressures on their hope. I've spent too many hours in conversation with members of the hierarchy not to know what I'm saying. Third reason, why must we grow in hope? Because our peace on earth depends on our hope. How can a person who does not have the confident desire that God will provide him in this life with the grace he needs to reach heaven, how can that person possibly be at peace? Fourth, because our happiness on earth depends on our hope. There is such a thing as joy in hope. We enjoy not only what we already possess, we enjoy what we are confident we are going to obtain. In fact, in large measure, this is almost a description of happiness on earth. happiness on earth is mainly the joy we experience in the confidence we have that what God has assured us He will give, comma, He will give. It is our hope that carries us through our trials. It is our hope that sustains us in suffering. It is our hope that keeps us supernaturally alive when everything around us and maybe within us is struggle and pain. Why must we grow in hope? Because our achievement even in this life depends on the strength of our trust in God, whose effect is hope. Who are the great achievers of history? Not the most brilliant, not the physically strongest, not those who by human standards show the greatest promise, having taught over 500 of my own Jesuit priests, I can look back and say, some of the men who show the greatest promise, tragically, became the worst failure. Because, you see, the foundation of our hope is not in ourselves, but in God. Six. Why should we grow in hope? Because our growth in holiness is in direct proportion to the strength and firmness of our hope. Holiness costs. Holiness is expensive. Holiness means not going uphill, going up mountain. And unless you trust in God, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I really don't. But I trust in you, and I keep claiming, and I'm happily in that part of American geography when we talk about mountains. It's real. Do you know the main purpose that the material world serves in the spiritual life? The main purpose of the material world is to provide comparisons, analogies, symbols, to provide intelligibility for the mysteries of faith. The main reason, what am I saying? The main reason for mountains on earth is to provide us with some understanding of what it means to reach heaven. It means scaling mountains. Every saint was a professional mountain climber. And that is no figure of speech. Finally, why grow in hope? Because our apostolic influence depends in direct proportion to our possession of the virtue of hope. How many priests I've told, if you want to bring grace to others, if you want to help them strengthen their climb to sanctity, you better be a man of deathless hope. The more trustful we are in God, the more hopeful that He will provide us with the graces we need, the more with mathematical precision will God use us to bring corresponding grace into the lives of others. How the people crave, how they search for people who have conviction of faith, courage in their wills, and are therefore confident, trustful, hopeful. The most practical part of our conference is still to come. How? Notice, I'm not asking how to retain our hope, how to keep from becoming hopeless, how to grow in hope. In other words, our duty, and the more we aspire to holiness, the more we must be convinced it is not only that we are not to sin against hope by despair. We are to grow in this virtue. In other words, we are to become more and more hopeful. Not to grow in hope is to begin to lose hope. And this is so subtle. As I go through my 8 practical recommendations, all I can tell you is, this is not only the tail end of one conference. This is a formula for peace and happiness in this life and the assurance of an everlasting happiness in the life to come. We are living, I mean every syllable, we are living in an increasingly hopeless world. As I keep telling people, I'm in New York now only less than 2 days a week, having lived there for 10 years. The headlines, day after day, in the newspapers, the marquee of the theaters, in one movie house after another, calamity, destruction, chaos, crime. The suicides, the bulging, overflowing mental institutions, we better know something about how to grow in hope. First recommendation, cultivate a strong faith. Our hope is no stronger than our faith. Saint Paul gave the perfect definition of both hope and faith when he says, faith is the substance of the things we are to hope for. Every weakening of faith is a weakening in hope. The deeper our faith, the stronger our hope. Second recommendation, cultivate a strong trust in God. Trusting in God is not as obvious as may seem. The foundation of trust in God is loving God. Whom else on earth or here, whom else in heaven do we trust, except those we love, right? And not begin to question God's love for us because he sends us the cross. What fools we mortals can be. Third recommendation, meditate. Meditate on those parts of sacred scripture which deal with persons of great hope. Like Abraham in the Old Testament, and like Mary in the New. In fact, as I was preparing this conference, I thought to myself, what should I speak on? Our Lady or hope? I figured I'd combine them. Mary is the greatest model of hope that we have. Don't forget our divine Son, just because he was divine, had indeed the virtue of charity. He did not have, because he did not need, either the virtue of faith or hope. He was God. Ah, but Mary, like us, was a mere creature. She had a hope, and she did. And today, on the feast of her divine maternity, may I recommend one resolution for the new year. Meditate as often, I don't even want to say as you can, as often as she knows you should on her, and especially on Mary, Mater, Sancte Spes, Mother of a holy hope, of a hope rooted in faith in and love of God. Fourth recommendation. Be convinced, and this is the bird's eye. This is the key. Be convinced of the devil's strategy in tempting especially those people who want to remain most faithful to God. He always tries to seduce them by weakening their trust in God and hope in God's promises, always. I have met no exception. And I've read enough of the masters of the spiritual life, you name them, Teresa of Avila, Catherine of Siena, John of the Cross, Francis de Sales, no exception. All of them say the devil's primary strategy against those aspiring to holiness is to weaken their hope. Recognize the devil when you see him. And of course, the devil will tempt those who are trying to grow in holiness. How else? He's smart. He begins what? By discouragement. They aspire to holiness. Look at me. Holiness. I shudder. In other words, the devil's strategy is to begin by causing discouragement. Discouragement leading to distrust. Watch it. Discouragement with ourselves, unless controlled, put aside, fought, inevitably leads to distrust in God. Fight discouragement as you would fight the devil, because it is the devil in operation. discouragement leads to distrust, and distrust leads to despair. Four D's: devil, discouragement, distrust, and despair. Fifth recommendation: favor. Favor in what you read. Favor in whom you talk with. Favor in what you talk about. Favor in what you think about. Those persons, ideas, and things which give you confidence, trust, peace, that nourish your hope. But I'm such a sinner. I know I've got to meditate today on my sins. Happy thought, provided your meditation on your sins will not cause you discouragement, distrust, and weaken your hope. Sixth recommendation: the opposite of number five, avoid. That reading, that praying, that conversation, that train of thought, which experience tells me other people can day it, they can take it without consequences, but not me, which I know induces in me worry, anxiety, and then the formula: discouragement, distrust, despair. This is so true that for persons, and I trust I'm talking to the right people, for those who want to really serve God, whose wills are set in wanting to please God, how can they recognize grace in their lives? By the peace and courage and strength and hope it gives them. And conversely, how can such people, and I repeat, I trust I'm talking to the right person, no matter how holy it may be, no matter how surrounded with holy pictures, no matter how dripping it may be with holy water, no matter how it may reek of incense, I repeat, if it causes anxiety, worry, discouragement, and distrust, it is from that fourth D, the devil. But Father, they tell me, all I'm doing is meditating on the shortness of life and the length of eternity. Are you telling me that I should not meditate on my years of infidelity to God? No, I'm not telling you not to meditate. In measure. For a while. Both a signal. First an amber light. Then a red light goes on. The moment any train of thought, any emotion, any sentiment, any company, any mood induces anxiety, worry, discouragement, is not from God. The statement I've made is worth no amount of money. $1 million, much more. $1 billion, much more. It's the key to achievement in serving God. Seventh recommendation. Expect the cross. Expect doesn't merely mean don't be surprised when you get the cross. Expect it. See, where's the cross? Oh, I thought I missed it. Here is the sequence. First comes faith. Then comes trial. Trial produces patience. And patience deepens our hope. There is no strong hope without suffering. Period. Better. Exclamation mark. Lord, is that the formula? Yes, my dear, that's the formula. Finally, pray. Pray for an increase of trust in God and of hope in which this loving God has promised to give us. O Lord Jesus, you are our God. You are also our hope. You are our hope because believing in you, we are confident that everything you promise to give us in this life, your grace, and the life to come, beatitude. But you are also our hope, dear Jesus. Because you not only promised so much, you are almighty. And you love us. You will give us the light we need and the strength we need to hope until we will no longer need to desire, but we are absolutely confident, dear Jesus, we shall possess you in heaven, in the company of your mother, through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.